Sunday we started a sermon series about treasure hunting, which we'll conclude on Easter Sunday, and you'll kind of see where all this is absolutely going. Last week's sermon wasn't very good, so if you were going to miss a Sunday, last week was definitely the week to miss. But I can sum it up pretty much in about two slides for you, so you can check that box when you get to heaven and say, technically. But we talked about the difference between wealth and treasure, that these two things are not the same thing. The world is really in pursuit of wealth. And we have two stories, one of Zacchaeus and one of the rich young ruler, who were very wealthy people. They're not the only people in Scripture, but they are two of them. But they're lacking something in their life, and they're seeking this idea of treasure. And they encounter Jesus. One of them changes their life. One of them does not. But they really understand the difference. Jesus is quite clear that wealth is not the same as treasure. Treasure is a big deal. Wealth is really not that big a deal, and it doesn't give us what we ultimately want in this life. We also talked about two kinds of treasure, or one treasure that was hidden. That's what we talked about last week. And then the second one is a treasure that is lost, which we're going to talk about today. But let's talk about this idea of lost, okay? Something that is lost. I'm sort of thinking, okay, if something is hidden and you can't kind of find it and you've got to follow some clues and figure out where it is, and Jesus uses parables about the hidden stuff and says, you know, it's something that either people seek or it's something that they stumble across. But then there's this whole other kind of treasure that seems to be lost. And I sort of wondered, is there sort of a level of lostness to things? I know that's not a real word, but I thought, is everything equally lost, or is there sort of a different level of lostness? And I'm going to give you an example. So a couple months ago, many of you maybe have met Jason McLeod, right? He's kind of heading up and developing our children's ministry at the moment. And we love Jason. We love Jason. I just want to be very clear from the start. We love Jason, okay? But Jason loses everything. I mean, he would lose the nose on his face if it was not glued on. I mean, God love him, but he loses everything. Every single thing that he has, he loses. So a couple, he's walking down the hallway, mumbling to himself, which he also does as well. And I said, what's going on? He goes, have you seen this? No, I haven't seen it. Have you, what's going on? Well, I lost it. Okay. It's a Monday. Of course you did. And then he turned to me and he said something that I'd never heard before, and I just loved it. He said, yeah, but it's not like lost. Lost? What does that mean? He goes, you know, it's not like, I'll find it. It's not lost. It's just like, it's not lost. It's just lost. Again, if you talk to him, you'll have the same conversation just about something else. So it wasn't lost, but it was lost at some level. And I kind of thought about this. Is it kind of levels to this idea of loss? Is there a difference between losing your keys and losing a soccer game and losing a war? Well, obviously there is. I mean, the lostness of it is the same. You didn't win, so it's in the other category. There's only two categories here. It's like pass-fail. You didn't quite achieve something that you hoped to, but the consequences of some of those losses are bigger than other things. Jesus does talk about this idea of what is lost, and he does so in one gospel. He does it in a few others, but one gospel kind of stands out more than the others. It's the gospel of Luke. And not only that, Jesus has all the lost stories in one chapter of the gospel of Luke, in Luke 15. He puts all the lost stories together, three of them, and they seem to be indicative of this level of lostness that he's trying to share with these people. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. He tells three stories, three parables. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. So we're going to be in Luke 15 today. It's the only place we're going to be. And it says this, the lost sheep story. Here it goes. Now there were tax collectors and sinners. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The story of the lost sheep here, okay, it seems a little odd. Jesus clearly did not take shepherding 101. Because all of us in the room here, 99 out of 100 is a pretty good average, isn't it? It's close enough. There's almost nothing in our lives that 99 would not be good enough. And Jesus, quite, well, carelessly it seems, says what you do is you leave the 99 in the open country and you go off and seek the one. Now, that doesn't make any sense, right? Well, it seems a little careless, like, well, you just abandon the 99 and you go after this one animal. That just doesn't seem right. But what Jesus is really saying is, look, they're in a place where they have enough food, they have a water source, and they're pretty content. Look, sheep are not particularly adventurous animals. They're not going, hey, let's go hiking or go and explore this canyon and see if we can find something better. They're kind of like you on a Sunday afternoon. You're in your favorite recliner, the game's on, you got a bag of chips and the beverage of your choice. It's going to take an act of God to get you out of that chair, right? That's what sheep are. They're kind of silly animals. They're just there. And the shepherd is actually saying, you know what? Those sheep are fine. They've got everything they need. They're not in danger. There's no other predators really in this area. So they're fine. I'm going to go and seek this one. And then it says that he finds the sheep, thank goodness, puts it on his shoulders, brings it back. And then Jesus says something really odd. He says, and then they have a party for the sheep. I thought about this all week. I thought, what does a party for a sheep look like? Do all the sheep kind of get in the barn and turn the lights off, and then the sheep that was lost comes in, and they all kind of jump up and go, bah, you know. Is there cake at this party? Don't you have to have cake at a party for it to be a party? Is it a vegetarian party? I mean, do you have beef there? Poor beef, but you know, what goes good with lamb? Pasta? Salad? I digress. But he has a party for the sheep. Why? Why would any shepherd do this? I mean, beat the sheep, yes. Tie the sheep up, yes. Celebrate the sheep? The shepherd is not content with 99 out of 100. Okay. So let's talk about this idea here. What is the level of lostness in this story? If he has 99 and he loses one, what's the percentage of lostness in the story? 1%. I know it's early. 1%. Okay. Next story. The lost coin. Begins in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you that there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, 10 coins, why would this person, you know, go and search their whole house for this one coin? You know, wouldn't they just kind of trim their budget or do something else? Well, first of all, one coin is a significant amount of money. And in this time, in this era, a lot of people don't know what's going on in the story, but in this time and in this era, a lot of people don't live like they do today. They don't live until they're 80 or 90 or 70. They live maybe 45, maybe 50 if you're lucky. And a lot of parents who had children, you know, when the women were of marrying age, in this culture, a dowry was something that they did. They would pay a dowry to the groom's family. Now you think, well, that's just archaic. Well, we still do it today. The bride's family usually pays for the wedding, right? The groom's got to prove himself by buying a good enough ring for the wife. We still play these little games. They haven't gone away. They've just changed a little bit. But a lot of young women would grow up, and their moms and their dads would be dead by the time that they were allowed to marry. And so the family, in way of provision, is they would actually take 10 silver coins, and they would put them on a rope or on a chain of some sort. And that actually was to serve as a dowry that she was able to give her future husband. A lot of times they would wear them as a necklace. So when they went down to the market or wherever else, it was an announcement that said, I am marriable and I have the dowry that I'm going to pay to the groom's family. If she loses a coin, she cannot get married. This is an identity problem for her. No wonder she turns the house upside down to find the coin so that she can have her identity as a wife and as a mother one day as well. So what's the level of lostness in the story? The woman has 10 coins and she loses one. So what's the percentage there? 10%. Okay. Do you see what Jesus is doing in the story? Well, let's do the next one, the lost child. Jesus will do this sometimes. He'll tell three stories. The first one's about animals, and the second one's kind of about coins. But now let's get to the story that Jesus really wants to tell. Verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. We had 100, we had 10. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Story called The Prodigal Son, which we all know very well. Father has two sons. One goes to Vegas. The other one stays at home. Goes through this really terrible experience of his life. Decides it's time to come back. The father, when he sees him, doesn't say, what do you have to show for yourself? Or why did you do that? Or I told you so. Says he actually ignores everything that this child says. This child has prepared a way to address the father. And the father just ignores it, is just happy that he's home. So tell me, what's the level of lostness in this story? The dad has two sons and one leaves. What is it? You think it's 50%. It's actually not. It's actually 100%. Because he has two sons. And if you read the rest of the story, the other son is resentful and angry. He can't believe that his dad has shown compassion to the other. And when you lose a child to the world in this life, there's no such thing as 50%. You lose everything. Jesus is adamant with the people that he's talking to, the Pharisees, these people that are judging those that he is around. He gives them the story of lostness, and he's really talking about them. He's saying, you don't get it. You don't understand the idea of celebrating for sheep and celebrating for coins and celebrating for children. Because you think it's all about achievement. And God has come to save us from lostness. I guarantee you, if you ask anybody who has lost a child in any way to the world, to life, to anything, if you ask them, what would be the greatest treasure of your life? Would you like a new car? You want a bigger house? You want that promotion at work? They'll say, no, I just want my child restored. That's all they'll ever want. And you know what? That's how God feels about us. God wants 100% of what is lost to be found, and he will do anything to get it back, including sending his own child, which is the enactment of the prodigal son. He is willing to lose his own child to the world so that we can be restored, that we can walk down the driveway, that we can come home, and God will meet us, and he will hold us, and he will put us in a place that we know we don't deserve to be, because us being found is so much more important than what we did to get lost. The shepherd goes after the one sheep because God will go after you. 99 is a good average, but God is not happy until he has all of us. His identity is tied to us being his saved people. And anything short of 100 over 100 is not good enough for God, which is fantastic news for us. You can never be too lost for God. I've heard people say this before. I've even felt this way before. Well, if you knew what I've done, you're going to know God's not really going to want me. And the best response is, if you knew what I'd done. We all are the one that goes away. We're all the one that thinks we know better. But you are never too lost for God. God is just waiting with open arms, with robes and rings and sandals, because he wants to honor our lives when we follow him. Because you are God's greatest treasure. And when we get that, when we understand that, it'll change our lives. Let's pray. Father, today, we just ask that you would brand these words into our souls, into our hearts. God, that we would know today, right here, right now, that there is nothing that we can do to fall so far out of your love. But God, that when we realize and recognize that we need you, Father, you are there to bring us home. God, so often we would be happy to be servants, and yet you make us children. You give us a seat at your table. You allow our lives to be shaped and changed. Father, today maybe there's somebody in this room, maybe a lot of people in this room just feel that overwhelming cloud of lostness in their lives. And as we rate our lives, we think, well, I'm way more lost than God could ever save. God, I pray that those words of the enemy would cease, that you would just pour over us with your love and with your grace, that you would take broken lives and you would just allow them to be restored in your presence today. Father, if people need to come and kneel before you at the front today, if people need to kneel in their chairs, if we need to keep our seats for a minute, God, whatever response we have today, we just pray that our lives would be overwhelmed, not by our lostness, but by your love. So please speak to us this morning. Please help us to know that you could never love us less, and you could never love us more. May we just receive it as the gift that it is. We thank you for you doing everything by sending your son. We pray that as we prepare this week to celebrate his resurrection, God, we just pray that in our own lives, his love and his purpose and his goodness would be resurrected in our lives. And that we might share that with the world. Please take our lives, God, make them yours. calling us to be your children. We pray this all through Jesus.